This is the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Now someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take care. Take care and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And the rich man thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then the man said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' And so it is with those who store up treasure for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Our scripture passage this morning begins with brothers having a fight. There is an inheritance to be had. Sort of like we get in the story of the prodigal son. There are two brothers, there's an inheritance at stake. Here, the brothers are in a dispute. It seems that one is not sharing with another. And they come to Jesus for a solution. And Jesus doesn't provide a direct answer to them. More of a cautionary tale, which is more of an answer than it seems at first blush. So we'll get back to these brothers. I want to talk about what Jesus talks about here, the man with the big barns. There is a man, Jesus says, who's a rich man. He's got lovely land. It produces abundantly. He's got a big barn. He's working on filling it. He doesn't talk about how the man got to be, where he was, this rich man. Maybe this rich man had worked his way up, starting not as a rich man, but as a poor man. And through hard work and dedication, slowly farmed and advanced and grew his holdings, starting with a shed, then a larger shed, now a tiny barn, now maybe a big barn. He's building up his wealth for the years to come, working it up the hard way. Or maybe this rich man is like many people who are wealthy, and he inherited some wealth. He was given a leg up at birth by work that his ancestors had done, or luck that they had, putting them in places of abundance. And perhaps he has been given an inheritance himself, and maybe this is why Jesus is telling the story to these brothers who are arguing over inheritance. This rich man, given an inheritance, started out his farming career already with so many things: a big barn, lush fields, and a lot of what we would call blessings in his life. And yet the man, this rich man, he is not satisfied. He says when he fills up his barn, "Oh no, what am I going to do? My barn is full." And maybe you're thinking that if you had been this rich man and you had a big barn that had been full, maybe you had either inherited that barn but had had to work to fill it, or had worked your way up from the small shed to the larger shed to the barn to the bigger barn, maybe you know what you would do in that situation if you had a big barn full. And maybe what you would do is relax, eat, drink, be merry. We don't often daydream about having barns full these days. We daydream about other things, like winning the Mega Millions. A huge amount of money changed hands this week when someone won over $1 billion in the lottery. Who hasn't dreamed about what you would do if you happened to win the lottery? Jane, you've never dreamed about it? You have. I know you have. We all have. We've all been there. Thinking, oh, if only I had the money. If only I had the resources. Then I could really relax, eat, drink, be merry. I could finally be happy. And this man, when he gets to that point, when his barn is full, he looks at his situation, and what does he do? Does he relax, eat, drink, and be merry? No, he doesn't. What does he do? What does he say? He says, oh, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my big barn, and I'm going to build an even bigger barn. And then when that barn's full, then I will finally be ready to relax, eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy this gift of life. He was incapable of seeing the abundance that was already before him. He was incapable of taking that opportunity with the full barn to actually get to the enjoyment part of life. He had gotten stuck, like many of us have gotten stuck, in doing the wrong thing. He had been doing the wrong thing, practicing the wrong behavior. There's a behavioral scientist out of Stanford University, B.J. Fogg, who writes about human behavior. And he writes that human behavior is very simple to understand, and that you can understand any human behavior. The bad behaviors, the good behaviors, the building up of barns, the giving of money away, all of these behaviors can all be described in a very simple way. That we do something, we act out a behavior, like building a barn, or storing up goods, or relaxing and being merry and joyful, when three things come together. First, we have to be motivated to do the thing. You don't do anything you're not motivated to do, but you can do almost anything you're extremely motivated to do. Motivation is a key part of our behaviors, and though it's a key part, it's also the most fickle part. Motivation waxes and wanes. It comes and it goes. Sometimes we can wake up in the morning and we can feel super motivated to have a great day and do all the things that we have to do, and we can get them done. And sometimes we wake up in the morning and we go, ugh, I don't want to. Anybody feel that before? The second part of the formula that goes into our behaviors is ability. We have to be able to do the thing that we want. We have to have the skill or the aptitude or the ability. The ability to store stuff up was an ability that this man had practiced for a long, long time. He knew how to store things. He knew what to do with the harvest. Store it away for another day. He had an inability, he lacked ability to actually do the thing that he wanted to do. He was motivated to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Who isn't? But he didn't know how. And so when he was prompted, which is the third part of our behavior formula, motivation, ability, prompt, map, when he was prompted to do the thing by the harvest coming in, he didn't know what to do because he didn't have the ability. He hadn't practiced actually living the life that he wanted to live. He might have had the right aspiration. I want to enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy life. It's a good aspiration to have, to seek out the joy in life. It's where the writer of Ecclesiastes ends up after searching in all of the different places for what will bring joy. He ends up saying, the only thing I know is this. Eat, drink, and be merry to enjoy this gift of life. Nothing will get you there. Doing all the other things that the writer of Ecclesiastes does, whether it's seeking out fame or fortune or any of the other things we think will make us happy, none of it actually makes us happy. So what does make us happy? What does help us enjoy life? Well, in a very simple way, enjoying life helps us learn to enjoy life. The man, he had not been enjoying life. He had been building up and storing away and hoping that maybe someday he would get there. He had the wrong training. His behavior was mismatched to his aspiration. If we want to enjoy life, all we have to do is enjoy life. God already provides us everything we need to enjoy this gift of life right now. Jesus tries to tell this to his disciples and to those who are following him many different times. It's one of his key points in his Sermon on the Mount when he says, why do you worry about all these things? What you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear? Why do you worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow has worries of its own. Trust in God who provides. God will provide for you. God already has. Jesus welcomes us into the kingdom of heaven, a place of life and joy and blessedness and happiness, and invites us when we pray to call that kingdom down from heaven, to say, God, you are holy. Our Father, you are in heaven. And now your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life, as it is in the lives of all those you love. We pray daily for this. When we pray, Jesus teaches us to pray in this way. And Jesus also teaches us that God's word is active, that when it goes out from his mouth, that it actually accomplishes that which it sets out to do. And that when we pray, God hears us. God answers. For what father would give their child a scorpion when they ask for a fish? Goes the scripture. God speaks and it is done. Jesus speaks and he says, Blessed be those who are poor. Blessed be those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are you in all of these circumstances when you don't feel blessed. Another way to translate that word, blessed, is happy. We get so caught up in thinking, I will just be happy when. I will be finally happy if. But that is a word of fear. It's a word of greed, of needing more, of trying to satisfy ourselves with something external that can never actually satisfy us. When we say, I will be happy when, we short-circuit the good news of the gospel. And so, in training for joy in our lives, in finding that joy, I invite you, anytime you start to feel like that man, start thinking of the future and start thinking, I will finally be satisfied and happy when. If only I could. I invite you to take those words and to replace it with a different set. Instead to say, I am blessed now by, and name a blessing in your life. If you want to experience joy in your life, start training today. Start storing up for yourselves these treasures in heavens by counting your blessings, by acknowledging the way that God is working in your life already today. Be practicing. Be practicing this practice of joy. God already provides. So these brothers that come to Jesus with the inheritance problem, the brother that comes to him is coming to him saying, I will be happy when I get what's owed me. But the thing that Jesus sees behind those words is that no matter what the outcome of this inheritance arrangement might be, that as long as this man that's coming to him, this brother that needs this inheritance, as long as he's coming thinking that he already doesn't have enough, then he will never have enough. And so Jesus teaches him that already he has enough in God. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth cannot, where rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Be rich in God, for God has richly provided for you. Amen.